Good morning, everyone. You looking forward to Christmas? Great time of year, fresh air outside, no bugs. Second Sunday of Advent, as Fred mentioned, we're challenged to get ready while we wait for the main event. The Christmas. I recently went to Manitoba for a Board of Missions meeting for a few days there, and so I had plenty of time. I booked my tickets several weeks in advance, and I got ready to go while I waited for that date of arrival with Air Canada. It was only a few days before I was to leave that the phone rang at the supper table, and the agent that I talked to and bought my tickets weeks prior, he said that I needed to call the airline and buy the tickets from the airline. He said they have about a 2% failure rate of this nature, so he said you're in that 2%. So I called Air Canada, and an hour and a half on hold with Air Canada. They were getting adjusted to a new computer program, which they updated recently. They hadn't done such for 25 years, the lady informed me. So being on hold for half an hour with the airline, and I had my phone on speaker, and it caused my wife to give some advice to Air Canada. She said they need to upgrade their music. She said it's they need to get something a little more upbeat. When you listen to something repeatedly, like two stanzas of something that is just hour and a half of two stanzas repetitively, with not even any interruption as saying how important my call is, it does get a little bit boring. I agreed. They do need to do something about the music. Now, waiting takes patience, and even when you're all ready to go, I mean, it seems that you're scratching around for patience. You don't really want to exercise it for some reason or other. It's a virtue. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and yet we wrestle with exercising that very important virtue, patience. And I think kids really wrestle with that at this time of the year, because they're waiting for that sparkle box to unfold and whatever comes out of that sparkle box. Sin has affected us in our ability to use patience. And as a result, we're an impatient people. In our text this morning, we have a description of a future in our text in which righteousness and justice, which we sang about, are a normal everyday practice. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Where righteousness and justice are an everyday practice of normality. Isaiah 11, 1 to 12 is our text for start this morning, one of the few we'll look at. And we read there that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. A stump is something that kind of indicates a little bit of deadness, doesn't it? All the life has been removed. If you drive off the parking lot here and just down the road to the east, you'll see about 20 stumps that have just recently been created there. It doesn't look like a whole lot of life there to me when I drive by. But it says here that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from its roots a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor on the earth. And he will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with a bear, and their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what are the acts of God that cause this to become a reality? The knowledge of his word spread across the entire globe as water covers the sea. Verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. And in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. And he will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel, and he will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. The Lord cut down the tall trees and cleared the forests in chapter 10 of Isaiah 33 and 4. And that is the armies invading the nation of Israel. But God's kingdom will arise with a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse, as we read in verse 1. David's father, it's referred to again in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. No doubt Isaiah has in mind God's promise to David that one of his descendants will rule over the kingdom forever. We find that in 2 Samuel. It's referred to also in Isaiah 9. And his rule will be unique in that the ruler himself is both divine and divinely endowed, being gifted in three specific ways. He is gifted with wisdom and understanding for governing. He is gifted in counsel and power for war. He is gifted in knowledge and the fear of the Lord for spiritual leadership. The giver of these gifts is the Holy Spirit, who falls on the Messiah, the root of Jesse, on the day of his baptism to inaugurate his earthly ministry and empower him for his work of redemption, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3. The text imagines a new beginning for Judah's monarchy. In this future kingdom, Yahweh's Spirit will indwell the ruler of this kingdom, resulting in justice for the poor and lowly of the land, and then a fundamental reordering of creation's priorities takes place. Life emerges from death, the stump. This vision of a reordered creation is simply absolutely amazing. Predators dwell in harmony with their prey. You ever see a cat sleeping next to a mouse and they're both alive? I haven't. I've seen cats play with mice, but it's only to tease them and say, I'm going to have you for supper. The carnivore's taste buds are transformed. I don't think he's going vegan, but he's lost his appetite for fresh meat. And the most vulnerable humans in society, children. Children are free to play with rattlesnakes. I know a few grandkids that would love that. They would enjoy that. The violence of the animal kingdom is no more, and complete harmony of all the species is the end result in this kingdom. Just as Christ transforms the human heart today through the new birth, so one day he will restore the entire creation to its perfection experienced by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. Romans 8, 19 to 25. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Psalm 72, which was read in part by Damien, is a prayer of King Solomon. The Lord was king over his people, and the man on the throne in Jerusalem was his representative. And he was obligated to lead the people according to the law of God, according to Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. And he had to be impartial in his dealings with his people and make sure that his throne was founded on righteousness and justice, according to Psalm 89, 14. And as a result, Solomon prays the following prayer. He says, "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness, and may he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness, and may he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. And may he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. And may he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. And in his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." Interestingly, God promised Abraham that he would give his descendants all the land from the river of Egypt in the south to the river Euphrates in the north. And he reaffirms this promise through Moses in Exodus 23, verse 31. Both David and Solomon, they ruled over great kingdoms in their day, but neither of them ruled from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Neither of them. This rule, that rule that's talked about in this psalm here, is reserved for none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, born in a manger. May the desert tribes bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. And may the kings of Tarsus and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. And may all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Right about here, you could insert Robin Mark's song, "One Day." One day. If you haven't heard it, pick it up on YouTube this afternoon. Robin Mark, One Day. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. And he will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. And he will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Solomon's prayer for himself, it foreshadows the ultimate king, the son of David, Jesus, who would reign permanently on this throne. It is because Jesus fulfilled God's righteousness in his life and in his death that sinners can be forgiven and have peace with God. As we find in Romans 5, 1-8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Prior to Christ's sacrificial death that we just read about, John the Baptist prepares the way of Jesus' earthly ministry and his work of redemption. Matthew 3, 1 to 12. There's another act of God in preparation for this kingdom, sending someone to prepare the way, John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is who he was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. He says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. John is saying here that repentance is an action word. Repentance is an action word. And that one's life must indicate repentance, but how we live. It seems to say he wasn't seeing it in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, I'm not seeing any evidence of your repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. It's not about the genealogy connection either, John says. Because I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. He says the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. Just like the trees down the street here. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Any chaff I've ever seen burned in my life, it's always been burnt by quenchable fire. This chaff here is going to be burnt by unquenchable fire. I've never seen it. The harvest illustration of separation of wheat and chaff used in this text here is a clear indicator that there is indeed going to be a separation between believers and unbelievers. As much as some people say, there will not be. All roads lead to heaven. All faiths end up in heaven. But Jesus says, by their fruit, he will know them. By their fruit, he will know them. Matthew 7:15-20. Matthew 7:15-20. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Works will not save us, but works will be the indicator of the fact that we are saved. Works will not save us, but they will be an indicator of the fact that we're saved. So what's God waiting for? Or is God waiting for something? What's he waiting for while he's getting ready for the rule of this new kingdom? You'd think God would never be waiting for anything, would he? He's God. He doesn't need to wait. For people to make up their minds on the things that have eternal value. God is waiting for people to make up their mind about things that have eternal value. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He is patient with us, wanting everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. When you've drawn your last breath, and you find that your ticket to heaven wasn't quite purchased as my Air Canada ticket was, you can't pick up a telephone and call the agent and say, I need a new ticket, I need another ticket, this one's not a good one. You won't have any service. You'll be out of service. You need to do it now. Today is the day of salvation. The most important step of getting ready while we wait for his return is to know the Savior, is to know Jesus, is to embrace this Christ-like child that came and was born in a manger. What is God waiting for? For people's acknowledgement of him and their need for forgiveness. That was his whole purpose for coming as a baby in the first place. In summary, what has God been doing in preparing this kingdom that we've talked about? That'll be ruled by righteousness and justice. Well, he sent the prophet to tell the world about it, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he sent the Son who's going to rule it. He sent Jesus, the ultimate ruler of this kingdom. And third, he's spreading the knowledge of the Lord throughout the world as the waters cover the sea. It's happening as we speak here this morning. There's many missionaries that are communicating this truth of God in various places and pockets in the world that you and I have never been or even heard of. It's happening. The word of God is spreading, and it's going to cover the earth as waters cover the sea. The prophets said so. So the question comes to you and me, what do we still need to do this Advent season to get ready while we wait for the big day? What do you need to do? Maybe your baking's all done, your gifts are all wrapped, the tree's decked out. What about your heart condition toward the Savior? What about your heart condition toward the Savior, the ultimate gift of Christmas? Have you humbled yourself and accepted this gift of salvation that he offers everyone that believes that he is in fact the Son of God and came to die a criminal's death to pay for the debt that you and I owed, our sin debt? What about your relationships with your friends, your husband or your wife, your son or your daughter, your family, your in-laws, your mom and dad, your grandma and your grandpa? What about those relationships? Perhaps a heartfelt apology for your behavior toward any of the above in whatever circumstances you found yourself in. It will be the greatest gift that you will give this Christmas. And the blessing that you're going to receive by giving that gift will be the greatest gift you're going to get this Christmas. God bless you as you pursue peace with God, your friends, your neighbors, and your family this Christmas season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the promises of old that we're seeing in the development stages here and now. And Lord, help us to look forward with anticipation to your great coming as the ultimate King that will rule the kingdom that we've read about this morning in righteousness and justice, such as has never been known to mankind. Help us to prepare our hearts for the entrance into that kingdom. It'll be a glorious day. It'll be that one day that Robin Mark sings about, where every knee will bow and acknowledge you as the Son of God, the King of the universe. May we give praise, honor, and glory to you for having the opportunity to know you as our Savior. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.